morning, everyone. Today is our final outing in our discipleship series, which we've called Follow Jesus. And we've looked at lots of aspects of what it means to follow Jesus. Today, we're looking at the aspect of go. Go into all the world, said Jesus in Matthew 28. Make disciples of all nations everywhere until the end of time and to the end of the world. And that's the job and that's the commission. And there's that standing order to go into the world. Now, next year, into 2024, we're going to start our preaching with a series called Loving People Towards Jesus, and where we're going to look at the details of how do we share our faith in a contemporary culture? How do we have those conversations that we often long to have and sometimes struggle to have? And we're going to do that over a number of months, and that's really exciting, that's coming. So I don't want to preempt that, or I don't want to steal the thunder of that by talking in too much detail about that, but we do want to look at a passage here in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72, a larger group than just the 12 disciples. He sends out a larger group into the places he's about to visit and preach. And essentially, there is a sending moment here. I'm going to read it to you, then we're going to look at some of the aspects and of what Jesus communicated when he sent these 72 out into the towns and villages where he was going to visit. Let's just read it and then we'll get into it. So Luke 10, verses 1 to 11. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others, sent them two by two ahead of him into every city and place where he himself was about to come. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Listen, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they give, for the laborer's worth is higher. Don't go from house to house. When you enter a city and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a city and they do not receive you, go your way into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Father, we thank you for your word and we pray you'd help us to understand something of it today. Lord, we pray, help us by your Holy Spirit to just be changed by this word. Please shape our thinking, affect our actions, Lord. Just come and bless our very soul, we pray, as we look at your word today. Thank you, it's powerful, it's active. Thank you, Lord, it has power. Whether it's whether everything about it is super clear or not, it's powerful, and we thank you for it. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, as I said, is sending out this 70. Now this 70 is a large group. Most commentators say this is symbolic of those who helped Moses back in the Old Testament. He gathered a group to help him to lead, and it seems like here's another symbolic moment as they enter this phase of ministry where they're going and declaring the kingdom into the nation. Anyway, it doesn't matter too much about that. What Jesus said to them is important. I was to look at that this morning. The first thing we notice after we see Jesus sending them is that he draws their attention to what they're about to do, and he uses these words. He says, "The harvest is truly plentiful." He introduces this idea of harvest. Now, that's not the only place in the New Testament where Jesus talks about a harvest. Do you remember the incident with the woman at the well? Where there's a woman at a well, Jesus asks her to draw water for him. It turns out Jesus sees something in her, recognizes her. He says to her, "You've had many husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband." There's this conversation. She's stunned that he seems to spiritually know something about her that he couldn't otherwise know. She has an incredible conversion moment. She goes and tells everyone in the town, "Go, come and meet a man that told me everything I ever did." and the whole town comes out to meet Jesus. Now, while that's happening, the disciples are off looking for food, and as they come back, so they're coming back, and the whole town is coming out to meet Jesus. And as Jesus looks at them, imagine them in their Middle Eastern robes coming through the fields to see Jesus. He says to the disciples, "The harvest is white. Look at it, it's white." And it's kind of, you can imagine, it would have been. There's just white robes there. Look, it's white. The harvest is white. Look at these people coming to hear something of the good news of the kingdom. Now, that's the other point where Jesus talks about this being a harvest. But here we see Jesus invoking that same idea, this metaphor that he's using. And he says it's a plentiful harvest, which is good news. The harvest is plentiful, he says. Now, here's the problem we have. Those first century people who heard Jesus talk were very, very familiar with harvests. Everyone knew what a harvest was. Their lives would have revolved around the seasons and food growing and harvesting it. And it was all the things that go with harvest. Our lives are not like that at all. Our food doesn't come into our homes from the fields direct as a result of a yearly seasonal harvest. It doesn't work that way for us. You might have grown some tomatoes or some courgettes or some peppers or something this year. Maybe you were bolder. We did tomatoes this year, so we had a bit of a harvest. But listen, there was no way we could live on it. It was fun. Tasted nice. But listen, this wasn't crucial to our survival. We are disconnected from the harvest, is my point, really. And I remember as a young lad growing up in the countryside in Sussex, the harvest festival was a big deal. I don't know whether that's a deal now, is it? I don't know. Is it a big deal for you, a harvest festival for your children, where you would come and just be grateful for that the harvest was gathered? We are so disconnected from all of that, and probably at our peril, to be fair. So what do we do about that? Because we need to, if Jesus is using this metaphor for a purpose, he's saying, you know what a harvest is like, you know how it feels, you know how it goes, you know how you prepare for it. And we're like, nope, don't know that. And we need to re-educate ourselves in what this is like. So I thought, well, I don't have that history as much as others. And certainly my children have it less than I had. And it's likely that many of us are so disconnected from this concept of harvest, we probably need some help. So I thought, well, I'll go and talk to someone who grew up in a farming community and whose father was a farmer, his grandfather was a farmer. And I'm going to ask him what it was like. What was the harvest like for you? How did it feel? What was going on? You know, what was the atmosphere like? You know, how did it go? It happened to me, my dad. So I called him, and it was a great pleasure just for him to recall being a young lad on a farm and the harvest coming in. And so here's what he said. Now, this isn't directly connected with this passage, but anyway, it's interesting. And the fact that Jesus said the harvest is coming, we ought to at least familiarize ourselves with something around that. So what he said this, he said, the next year's harvest starts today. Everything that you do on a farm is to do with the harvest. Whether you are a few days away from bringing the harvest in or whether you are a whole year away, everything is focused on the harvest, because that's the money shot, as it were. That's where everything is focused. It's all about the harvest. And everything that you do every day is focused on that harvest. Again, not something that we are familiar with. Our whole lives are not about a harvest, but that's what it would have been like for those in those hearers of Jesus. Everything they did was about the harvest. I remember being in Zambia in a pastor's house, and everyone has more than one job. Everybody does. So if you are a computer engineer, you're also a farmer. If you're a pastor, you're also a farmer. And so in the pastor's house, he had just brought in the crop for the year, and they grow maize, a fairly basic sort of maize, you know, sweet corn. And then they take it off the husks and they gather it into sacks and they store it. And that's their staple food for the year. And coming into the house, the hallway was full of dozens and dozens of sacks of maize. And it was like, the harvest is in. There's a moment here. It's done. We've got food for the next year. We are secure for this next whole year. And of course, then the cycle starts over again. Anyway, the next thing that my dad said about harvest is this: it's a fairly short window. The harvest actually is a fairly short window. It's like it's ripe, now you've got to harvest it. It's like you can't leave it too long. He said it's all hands on deck when it comes to harvest. Everything else stops when the harvest is ready. Everyone is involved in it because it's such an important part of the year. You know, everything else can wait. The harvest cannot wait. The other thing he said, which was fascinating, the last thing he said to me was, now this is slightly more complex because they didn't have combine harvesters. In other words, the machine that both cuts the wheat, let's say, and also separates the wheat from its stem and then puts it in a truck. Now they didn't have those, so they would harvest and then they'd have to wait for the threshing machine to come round, which would come to the farms one by one later on in the year. But he said this: when the threshing machine did come and the grain was going to be separated, children had the day off, or more than one day off, and it was official. You didn't have to go to school because the threshing was happening. This harvest moment was a celebration. The kids loved it. Now, there is a rather gruesome reason why the children had time off of school, because these stacks of wheat that had yet to be threshed had been in the fields for some time. And guess what was living in them? And as you start to take them to bits for them to be threshed in the threshing machine, out would run all the little creepy crawlies and mice and rats and stuff. And the children had time off so they could come and whack them. So that's what they would do. I know it's a bit grim. Sorry if it's a bit grim for you, but that is what would happen. The children would have time off. It was a celebration. Harvest was coming in. Now, that's what harvest was like, how it felt. Now, what emotions, what's going on inside the community's mind when they hear this word harvest? And I'll tell you why I want you to think about these things after we've discussed them for a little while. Because the first thing is joy. A successful harvest is a cause for celebration. It represents the culmination of hard work, dedication and commitment. It's the fulfillment of expectations. This is what we're about. This is what we live for. The harvest is in. There's great joy in the community. There's a sense of accomplishment and happiness. The year's labor is complete and we have a harvest. There's joy. There's gratitude. Harvest time is a time of gratitude. And if you've ever had a harvest festival, that's what it's about. We are thankful. We're thankful that it's come in, that there is a highlight, this interconnectedness of human behavior and nature and the work we've put in, the natural cycles have all worked again, and we're grateful it's happened. And of course, we would add to that, grateful to God that the harvest has come in. There's relief. We're relieved that this struggle of the year has been successful. We are, oh wow, it's happened, it's come in. As I said about the Zambian farmer, we have food for the next year. What a relief that we have everything that we need. There's hope. There's hope in the continuation of the cycles of sowing and growing and reaping. And so we can look forward with confidence, with hope into the future that these cycles will continue. There's satisfaction. Seeing the fields full of produce, it's a satisfying moment. You can look and be satisfied that your labor has produced something good. We should be like that. We should look with satisfaction at the work of our hands. There can be a bit of anxiety as the harvest approaches. How's this going to go? Are we going to get it all in? Is it going to rain? How's it going to be in these next days? There's a connectedness to the natural world, which we've alluded to already. The cycles of harvest time and of spring and summer and winter, they've completed again, and we're excited that that nature has produced this crop. And then there's generosity. And in many cultures, the harvest time is a time of abundance and generosity. There's more than we need. And what a joy if the harvest has brought in much more than you need. And the ability to be generous, there's Old Testament principles that when you harvested, you would leave some for those who didn't have fields for themselves. It's a generous time of abundance. And in Psalm 4, we read this: fill my heart with joy, like when grain and new wine abound. That's the harvest. Your heart is filled with joy because you can be generous at that moment. Now, How do we sum all that up? Remember, we're talking about sharing our faith here, about going into the world with the gospel. Well, urgency and abundance. That's what harvest makes us think about. Urgency and abundance, both together. Now, I'm not sure, and here's the point really, I'm not sure that when we think about harvest, or when we think about sharing our faith, when we think about going to the world with the gospel, I'm not sure those are the things we think about. I don't think we think about it like that. I think sometimes we think about it like mining rather than harvesting. It's like, get down the mine, get your helmet on, it's going to be dirty and lonely and cramped and difficult, and you know, it's just, it's dark, you just got to chip away at the rock. I think sometimes that's how we feel about sharing our faith. That's what it's going to be like. No one's going to want to hear. It's going to be really difficult. I think that's what we think. And yet Jesus says, no, it's a harvest. A harvest. And we'll come on to why we should think more harvest and less mining a little bit later on. But the next thing that Jesus says, and we'll go through this much more quickly, and he changes his metaphors quite quickly here, and it's a bit of a crunching change, I have to say. So he's talking about harvest and abundance and gratitude and thankfulness and nature. And now he says this, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And of course, we suddenly have a different idea in our head. Wow, lambs and wolves. This is going to be different, I guess. A crunching change of metaphor. So I don't have to paint a picture for you here. Lambs and wolves, they're coming together. We know how this is going to go. But here's the question that I think we need to ask ourselves, and I think this is what Jesus is getting at when he says this to those he's sending into the world. He says this, I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. What does a lamb need if it's going to face the wolves? And you might think, well, you know, armor, a cage. What does it need? On a very fundamental level, the lamb is going to need help, and a lot of help. It cannot do it alone. It's going to need outside assistance. So important that we see that. Otherwise, it's just a sticky end. It's over very, very quickly. So Jesus is saying you can't do this on your own. You're going to need help. And of course, help is provided in our mission by what? By God himself, by our connection to him, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, by his empowering of us, both in terms of our creative ideas, in terms of the Holy Spirit himself speaking to us in the moment, giving us the words to say, all sorts of things, but also by each other. That's the help we need too. It's like you wouldn't send a lamb on its own into the den of wolves. You'd want to go together at the very least. You need more help. Now God's going to explain that provision is going to come to them as they go on their mission, that they're going to come to homes that will receive them and provide for them and feed them and house them, which is all wonderful. And so the expectation is there's going to be help along the way here, but be looking for that help. As I said, that help comes from God, it comes from one another on this journey. Now, the help that he is talking about when he talks about going into homes, it may have been specific to this particular mission he's sending them on, but the principle of asking for help and expecting help from others is there. Christianity is not it's not a solo exercise. Independence is not a Christian word. Interdependence is a Christian word and concept. We are dependent on one another. We're dependent on God. That's the first point, recognizing I need help. First point in the gospel, recognizing I need help. I can't do this on my own. I can't achieve on my own. I need God's help. Humility there too, of course. The next thing that he says in this, as he sends out these 70, is this. He says, look for people of peace, or look for men and women of peace. And the word there, of course, is this Hebrew word, shalom. Now, first of all, we think, what does it mean to look for a person of peace? Well, it's better than being sent out to look for angry people, I suppose. Go find angry people. or whatever. You know, it's just like that will be the first step. But of course, it means a lot more than that. And we need to think about this concept of shalom, which we've talked about many times before. But shalom is not just an absence of war. It's not just peace in the sense of no war. Shalom and that greeting and that which it is, it says, I wish you peace and prosperity in every aspect of your life, in your home, in your work, in your relationships, in your marriage, with your children, with your relatives, in your relationship out into the community. I am hoping and wishing that on you. And Jesus says, go and look for people like that. Go look for people who are searching for peace, who are hoping and expecting peace. Look for those people. Sometimes it's people who don't have it but hope for it. Sometimes it's people who are actively pursuing it. So go look for those people. Clearly someone who is receptive to more news on that, when of course we serve the Prince of Peace. And he says stay in their house and receive kind of food and lodging from them. So what we're doing, what Jesus is saying is, go look for someone in whom I am already at work, who is seeking, to some extent, seeking for me. That's the ripeness of the harvest, as it were. Now, does that mean that we never argue with anyone? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that it's never difficult? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean this. God is already at work. It's already at work. And there is the difference. There's the difference between mining and harvesting. Harvesting, God has brought life. Life has sparked into those seeds that the farmer couldn't do that. He can create the right atmosphere for it and the right conditions for it, but he can't do it. God has to spark the life. And what he's saying is go find people for whom God is sparking life in them. Learn to see them. And you might have to have a number of conversations and suddenly someone's like, yeah, I'm in. I want to talk about that too. Suddenly you find that rather than thinking, I've got to chip this out of the rock. I've got to create this life in them myself. And I think we think that sometimes about our mission. I think Jesus is telling us, I'm doing this work. I'm doing this work for you and with you. The harvest is ready. It's abundant. Our job is to go and find those people. You see, if you think that you have to, by your own skill or by your sheer act of will, force someone to be receptive to the gospel, then it's going to feel like mining, cold and dark and lonely and messy. But if actually God is ripening the harvest, and our job is to see it and recognize the ripeness of it, to find those people of peace and share with them something of the Prince of Peace, that's a different job altogether. 1 Corinthians 3, we read this. Paul says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. He's recognizing God's involvement all the way. So neither he who plants nor he who waters anything, only God who gives the growth. He's elevating the scene. He's saying, look, it's God's at work. Our job is to recognize where he's at work and work with him in this sharing of our faith. So in that sense, and hear me right here, our job isn't just to argue with angry, reluctant people who have no interest in God or Jesus, but it's to find people in whom God is working and share with them. It's a different job. I hope you see that. I think that's a really important part of what Jesus is helping these to understand here. Now, you might have to talk to a number of people, as I've said, before you find those people of peace, but do seek them out. They're there. I find personally having my hair cut, which does happen fairly frequently. I go to all different places and, you know, you chat with the hairdresser or the barber, and so often they ask you what you do, and sometimes it goes nowhere, and sometimes it sparks remarkable conversations with people, young and old, about faith. It's just a moment, and we all have rhythms of our life where that is true. And we can find those people. And again, you don't have to share everything with them. Maybe you're just a part of their journey, but recognize, oh, God's at work here. And it feels like, oh, God's, I recognize the peace of God in this moment, and I'm going to just contribute a little bit here. Okay, the next thing that Jesus says is, he says, heal the sick, and declare the kingdom, essentially. And of course, there's more to declaring the kingdom than Jesus says just in this passage. And we find Jesus declaring this kingdom more fully in Luke chapter 4, where he's quoting from Isaiah 61, which is this great poem, essentially, about what is the kingdom of God like? What is it that we're declaring? What is it that we carry with us, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God? Well, let's read Isaiah 61 as we draw to a close and see what he says. So Jesus stood up in the temple and he read this out on the parchment on the and he says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me," says Jesus. "He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, kingdom of God, good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free," talking primarily about spiritual captivity here, spiritual blindness and death, and "to open the prisons for those who are bound." Of course, the picture language stretches out beyond just physical to spiritual and beyond and all things in between. "To open the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, kingdom of God comes, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes, kingdom of God, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, kingdom of God is coming." This is what we are to declare, to bring about, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God is always glorified in his kingdom. "They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations and repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations." Jesus read this out aloud, and we read it in Luke, as I said, Luke chapter 4. And he says, "Today these things are fulfilled in your hearing." Astonishing. He's saying the kingdom is here. It's here. It's among you. And that's our declaration, the hope of the ages, the hope of the hearts of those who are seeking peace, those men and women of Shalom, is with them, and God's blessing is with us too. That the truth of who Jesus is, his work is done, that he's here, that when he took our sin from us, when he died on the cross, was taken down, was buried, it was over, it was sealed up, it was like it was over. And then that spark of life, like we've been talking about in those seeds, came to Jesus's dead body. Life burst out in the grave, and he burst out of the grave, and he says life is coming in a way that you have never seen before. You see how a dead seed grows, but this is something so much more glorious. Life, spiritual life, can come to spiritually dead people. Now go share that with everyone everywhere. What a wonderful thing. What a fantastic and glorious message. No wonder it's good news. And so we are to share this message of repentance and faith, finding those people in whom God is working and leading them towards Jesus, asking for his help. And we said in the next term, we're going to look in detail about how we do that in our contemporary culture in detail. We are to declare the day of the Lord's favour, the healing that comes from God, the wholeness that he brings. Of course, some of us are good at different aspects of this. Some are fantastic at praying for people who are physically ill. They just do it naturally. Others of us are better at a kind of conversation, at an intellectual level. Some are good at both. Some of us are good at demonstrating with our lives and our families how to live and love Jesus. Being an example in the community. Some are good at getting stuck in different aspects of blessing the city. This is all part of sharing our faith about bringing in the harvest. Father, we do pray that you would help us. We pray, Lord Jesus, you'd lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to respond to your word. You say the harvest is plentiful. There are people ready to receive and hear the good news of Jesus. I pray, help us, Lord God. Help us in our weakness. Help us in our thinking to recognize this is a ripe harvest. This is a time, this is a joyful, wonderful experience. It's not mining dark, alone, dirty, forlorn. this is something of joy in the community, joy in the camp. The harvest is being brought in. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.